A reading from Acts 2, verses 1 through 17. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and it divided tongues as the fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how do we hear each one of us in a native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both the Jews and the proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we all hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God." And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But the others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Via Lethbridge. My name's Stephen. I'm the lead pastor here. To all of the friends and family of Isaac, a special welcome to you. It's really great to have you worshiping with us this morning. This is a really important holy day in the church year. As we've said on the screen, through worship, through our announcements, it's Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost is of utmost and crucial importance. We remember at Pentecost that Christ, right before he ascended, promised the disciples that they would be clothed with power from on high, that they'd be equipped, that they'd be anointed, that their eyes would be opened, that their hearts and their minds would be illuminated and enlightened to the glory of Jesus, the glory of God, but also that they'd be empowered to be his witnesses, to be witnesses, as we looked at last week, of his resurrection, witnesses of the joy and the beauty of salvation, that the very salvation they experienced in their own lives, that they would be empowered and equipped and anointed to proclaim that to everyone that they come in contact with, that they would be witnesses to the very life of Jesus Christ that he has on offer to the entire world. The ministry of Jesus is not just a ministry and mission of talk. It's not just a ministry and mission of just kindness or compassion or great community. And it's all of those things, but it's so much more. It's a ministry and a mission that consists of divine power, of divine anointing, divine authority. And shortly before Christ ascended, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, he's instructing the disciples, go back to Jerusalem, don't leave the city, and just wait for me. Wait for my spirit to come upon you. Which I think if I'm one of the disciples, that's a frustrating moment. Christ is raised from the dead. You've already grieved him dying. Suddenly he appears. He's in and out of contact with you for 40 days. And then he disappears. He ascends and he's gone. But before he leaves, he's like, well, you just wait around for a bit and something's going to happen. But he doesn't really tell them what exactly is going to happen. And they don't know how long they're going to wait for or exactly what they're waiting for. I think I'd be a little annoyed. But nonetheless, they go back to Jerusalem and they wait expectantly for him. And being in the city is a really important part of this passage. The day of Pentecost providentially happened to coincide with the Jewish feast called the Feast of Weeks, which took place 50 days after the Passover. And this feast was one of three feasts where all the Jews were called to go back on a pilgrimage to the holy city, to go back to Jerusalem. So this city is just bustling. It's full of people who have come on a journey to the temple. Some scholars think there's upwards of 100,000 people who have entered into Jerusalem to worship at the temple. So it's a really, really important weekend. So Jesus says, go back, wait there, because something really important is going to happen. And additionally, what's really important to understand is the Feast of Weeks is a feast where they're celebrating the harvest. So I don't know if you can see any connections already, that God is providentially connecting the coming of his Spirit and a feast of harvest. That the harvest and the ministry of the Spirit are intrinsically connected together. So let's turn to verse 1 together. We'll work our way through the passage. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all gathered together. They're presumably the 120 followers of Christ. But it's important to note that they were gathered together, that they were together waiting in unity, praying together, anticipating together, being together. That oftentimes, I think in Western culture, we think of faith, we think of encountering God purely in an individual way. We think in individual terms. And God could have sent his Spirit individually to them as they were waiting in their own homes. But the Pentecost is the birth of the church. This is the church gathered together, waiting together, unified together, and God corporately indwelled his bride. This is the people of God. This is the new and the better temple. This is the church being formed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. It was essential that they were together. It's essential that they were unified. This is two worlds, heaven and earth, crashing into one another, colliding together with permanency. The Spirit is obviously active throughout Scripture. You can see in the Old Testament, you can see in the Gospels that the Spirit was active. But it was more than just being active now. This is permanently indwelling. This is forever, heaven and earth coming together. He was filling the church. He was inhabiting his bride. He was coming into the individuals as they gathered together waiting for him. These two worlds coming together, being the one that they're meant to be. And it wasn't quiet. It wasn't this subtle moment or experience. It says suddenly something happens. Heaven comes rushing into the church. And I love that it's suddenly. Because I think we often wonder if we can muster up the Spirit. We can convince him to come. They didn't sing the right song. We have amazing worship, but it's not about whether it's Dave or someone else. It's not about the right worship leader, the perfect sermon. It's not about praying earnestly enough. It is God acting like God and suddenly coming into his bride. We don't have to convince God to move, as Rob said. God came on Pentecost and indwelt his church and was brought into his church, and he's here and he desires to be with us. We don't have to muster up the God wanting to be with us. He wants to be with us. And rather, they just waited with open hearts, open minds, and unity. And when the time was right, when the time of fulfillment was here, a mighty wind of God, the very breath of God, the life of God, the fire of God comes rushing into his church. And the Spirit of God filled the house, and he filled each one of them in order that they could continue the ministry of the ascended Christ. Friends, this church needs to be filled afresh with the breath of God. Amen? That's something to say amen to. We need the life and the breath and the presence of the Holy Spirit to flood this place. And so the church, they begin to speak in other tongues. They're speaking in other languages that weren't their own. This is just a miraculous event. And somehow this holy moment is attracting substantial attention. And it's important to note that. They were in a house, and yet seemingly the doors of the house, the walls of the house become irrelevant. It's like they dissolved because the surrounding crowds are amazed at what's happening inside the house. The gospel is being proclaimed. The mighty works of salvation, the mighty works of God Almighty are being declared and being declared in languages that the speakers don't even understand. Amazing. Imagine God moving in this place in such a way that people in the community are going, what's happening in there? It's Luke, he lists, I'm so happy that Laura read all the countries. I'm not going to do that, but he lists all the nations that were present. And really interestingly, if you look at a map and study the list, Luke starts in the east and works his way systematically around the compass, ending in the north. The gospel is meant to be proclaimed to the four directions of the earth. It's a declaration that the gospel is for all people, that the gospel is to go forth into all the world, into every people group, into every nation. And I think sometimes we think too big about that. I want to add, it also is for every neighbor and every coworker and every classmate you have. This is a sign that the life of Christ and the breath of God and the power of God is for every person in the world. The good news of Christ is now being proclaimed in a way that's unifying humanity. There's no more separation. Scholars see it as the exact opposite of the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, humanity endeavored to ascend up to heaven. They built a tower to get to God, and God came down and confused their speech, and humanity was scattered around the world. In this, heaven comes down to the world. Heaven comes down where all the nations are now gathered together. Humanity is united through proclamation. And it's the birthing of the church. It's the birthing of this place here today. If the church is birthed in the Spirit, we should continue to desire to be filled and filled and filled and filled with that same Spirit. Pentecost is our foundation. Pentecost is our DNA. It's what we're meant to be. Amen? Verse 12 notes the different responses of the crowd. One group is amazed and they're perplexed. Miraculous things are happening. The other have hearts of mockery. They must be drunk, which is funny. Peter then goes outside and he begins to preach. And he mentions, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning. But he proclaims to them, this is the fulfillment of everything you've been longing for. This is the fulfillment of all your hopes, of all your dreams. This is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy of the next age that's coming. He's saying, that age is here now. That age can be laid hold of today. You don't have to wait any longer because he's here and he's amongst us. Go to verse 17 and 18. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Friends, the old age is over. The age of the Spirit of God is now indwelling his people on earth. God is present, and he's present permanently. And it's equally for all people, for the young and for the old, for the men, for the women, for the rich, for the poor. God is acting, and God is pouring out his Spirit, and it's for all flesh, which means for each and every one of you. The Spirit of God is active and available and desires to dwell within you, desires to transform you, desires to bring you peace, desires to heal your pain and your sorrow and bring you the very life of heaven. It's God acting. It's God pouring out his Spirit. It's something that he aims to do. It's nothing short of a work of God. It's his character. It's his desire. And it's his desire for this church and for the church all around the world throughout all time to be full of his Spirit. Amen? And Peter continues then to preach, and he preaches about Christ. And he lets them know, you guys actually murdered the life of the world. And he proclaims the resurrection. He proclaims the forgiveness of sins. He preaches the gospel. He tells them of the good news of salvation. And at the end, the crowd goes, what do we do with this? How do we respond? And he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. Isaac, what a great day to get baptized on. Amen. Oh, man. The Spirit of God. This is the promise of the gospel for you. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of God permanently indwelling in you, never to go away, to transform you, to change you, to give life to you. Amazing. And that day, the birth of the church, 3,000 souls are saved. 3,000. Can you imagine going from 120 to 3,000 like that? A couple things I want to note specifically for us this morning. First, Ephesians 5:18 tells us to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. As Rob noted, Pentecost came back 2,000 plus years ago, but it's not just there, it's for us today, and it happened then that God came down, descended from heaven, filled his church, and he's saying, I want you to be filled over and over and over again. It's not a one-time experience that we look back on, it's something to be lived into today. That the reality of heaven is available for you this morning, as real as it was for them. That we need the supernatural empowering of the Spirit. That you are meant and created to be continually, day in and day out, engaging with God. It's not something that you just have happen once and that's sufficient to carry you through the rest of your life. All of life is meant to be this kind of engagement. And each one of us, if you're anything like me, we stand in continual need of God to serve him effectively, to love him the way we're meant to advance his kingdom. We can't do that in and of ourselves. We need God to transform us. We need God to indwell in us. We need God to empower us. We're all weak. We're all broken. We're all flawed individuals. And when you recognize that and then hold in tension the call that we're meant to be bold, that we're meant to be courageous, that we're meant to be conduits of grace and mercy. How do you hold those tensions? If you think it's all you and you have to muster up the ability and the strength to live out the life that you see in Scripture, you'll never do it. But if we fix our eyes on Christ and we say, Spirit, would you fill me afresh to do everything that you've called me to do, we bridge that gap and become the conduits of grace and mercy and supernatural power that we're called to. We're meant to boldly bring the gospel with us wherever we go. We're meant to boldly bring the good news of salvation everywhere in the world. And I think if we've lost that expectancy, if we've lost that kind of missional excitement, if we come to church and we go to prayer and don't actually expect to encounter God in any real way, it's showing us that we probably haven't been filled enough recently. We haven't encountered Christ recently. We haven't engaged in the life-changing, life-saving, transformative work of the gospel recently. We haven't tarried long enough for the Spirit. So we're meant to encounter the saving grace of Christ. We're not meant to be witnesses of something theoretical. We're meant to be witnesses of actual change, actual resurrection power. We're meant to encounter the reality of healing, the reality of salvation, the reality of our sins being washed away, the reality of the gift of forgiveness, the reality of peace for our souls and for our minds. But when we're engaging with Christ, when we're engaging with his Spirit, when we're being continually filled up and filled up and filled up, our expectation grows because it's not just theoretical any longer. And when our expectation grows, our witness grows. Because we know it's legitimate. I love your testimony, Isaac. That sounds legitimate. You have been transformed. You've been changed. It's not theoretical change. We all need that. This church, everyone in this church, needs to be reliant on the Spirit. We will never do the things we're called to do without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I have no interest doing anything that we can do in our own strength. None. Secondly, these disciples were gathered to wait for the Spirit. And they're gathered privately waiting in a house. When the Spirit of God came, it was not about holding it within that house. It was not about safe church. It was not about a great 90-minute service, and then we go on with life as though nothing else happened. And it's not even about having the supernatural experience, though it was, but it's not just about enjoying the presence of God. It's not just about basking in the presence of God. What was it about? It was undoubtedly about going outwards. Everything was outwards. It was a powerful time of prayer. There was a mighty wind of God. There was fire from heaven coming out, and it pushed them out of the house and into the streets. It was the gospel out of the walls. It was proclamation out to the world. It was to the nations. It was to the people. It was to the crowds that God had brought into the sphere of their life. So who's in the sphere of your life? And are we wanting the Spirit to just bask in a great experience? Or are we wanting the Spirit to come and empower us to go out of these walls and into this city? It was a robust church. It was exciting. It was individuals filled with the Spirit and taking that same Spirit out of the walls. And it was far from safe, and it was far from easy. Immediately, they're mocked. Immediately, they didn't fit in with culture. Immediately, they didn't even try to fit in with culture. Heaven's culture came down from heaven to earth, and some were amazed, and some hated it. And I think in the West, we want church to be safe. We want church to be culturally relevant. We want our faith to be quiet and private. That we're happy if we have a killer service where we enjoy the presence of God, but maybe no one else even knows it's happening. We don't want to be mocked. We're afraid of being different. That is not what Pentecost is about. Pentecost is about heaven crashing down to earth and changing the culture of earth. Friends, I want this church, and I'm praying for this church to be so full of the Spirit that these walls and these doors would seemingly just dissolve and disappear, that this community, that this city would be drawn in because heaven is present and God is working. Suddenly, then, we'd find ourselves in the streets. We'd find ourselves at work. We'd find ourselves at school with heaven coming out of us and reaching the people that God's brought into our life. That we would encounter God here and bring that out. That would be the pure intention of leaving these doors on a Sunday, is to go, wow, I really came into contact with God, and I'm not going to wait till next week for the same, and I'm going to do it day in and day out, and I'm going to bring him with me wherever I go. And it's happening. It's happening. It's amazing. Talk to the Parades. Talk to Amy Braun and Tyler Braun. Are the walls here? No, talk to Tyler Wall some week. God is just drawing people in. As we open our hearts, as we commit to going, I'm going to bring the gospel out, he is saying, great, I'm going to bring so many people to you. And it's undeniable what God is doing in this church right now. But the reality is, we're meant to have these worlds that seem at tension coming together. I was reflecting this morning on on when Bruce Smertz was in the hospital. I don't have time to tell the whole story. A leader in our church was dying of flesh-eating disease. We basically held vigil in the ICU for 3 weeks. The hospital staff asked us to stay because when we were praying, they could see the difference in his body. And there was one day, it was Good Friday, Bruce was basically dead. And I felt like the Lord said to me to go to the, it was in the ICU, so third floor, to the glass wall of the atrium. If you all know the hospital, looking out at all the people coming down in the main lobby. And I felt like he said, just stretch your arms out and start loudly declaring my sovereignty in this place. And I thought, well, that's strange. But I did it. And the Spirit of God came so strong. And in that moment, I realized I've felt the Spirit of God as much in that moment, in that place, as I ever did in the church. Because we're actually meant to bring that heavenly reality to those places, to the places where people are in need. And so long as we think it's only for here, we're missing out on what it's about. It's about equipping us and empowering us to go out and bring his sovereign reign wherever we go. These worlds are meant to come crashing together. They're meant to be together forever, and we're meant to bring it with us. Friends, this church is called to be immersed in the Spirit of Christ. It is called to be empowered and equipped for his mission. And this gift of the Spirit is not dependent on your Christian success. It's not dependent on your calling or whether you think you're a leader or not. It's not dependent on your age. It's not dependent on how long you've been saved. This is a free gift of God because he desires for his bride to look like him and to be full of him and to minister like him. And the question I've been asking myself is, am I the kind of Christian who has an open heart towards that? Am I the kind of Christian who, when the mighty wind of God comes rushing in and it's maybe a bit chaotic, do I want that? Do I want to go out of these walls? Do I want to go into a place where I might be mocked? My question for you is, are your hearts open to God? Are your hearts open to be entirely and totally reliant on him? The areas you're serving in, the areas you feel called to minister in, the way you go about your day, the way you go to work, the way you engage with your family, is it reliant on the Spirit, or are we doing it out of our own strength? Are we setting aside time to actually be filled with him, to encounter him, to be saved afresh, day in and day out by him? Secondly, do I want a public faith? Do I actually want people to know that I follow Christ? Or am I hoping for something private? Am I content having a faith that exists here in this room on a Sunday morning and with my Christian community, but never with anyone who doesn't know him? And I've said it 100 times this year, we will not see the things that God has for us until we have that kind of public faith. Until we're going, okay, the Spirit has empowered me to go out, not just to have a cool experience. Friends, Pentecost is a great Sunday to reflect on the way the church was birthed, to reflect on our foundations. And we need to be asking him that he would move afresh in that kind of way, that this church would be equipped and empowered to bring the gospel of Jesus out to the world, and that this city would be changed and impacted by the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Bishop Todd.